Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Amen. We are going to spend a few moments this morning studying God's Word together. So if you brought your Bibles with you today, I would invite you to open them at this time. Or if you have the app on your phone, that works as well. You'll see our scripture passage here on the screen is again in the book of Numbers. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. And we're going to be in Numbers 13. We're going to start in verse 26. We're going to read for a little while, and then we'll stop, and then we're going to summarize kind of the back half of the second part of this passage later on this morning. So I would encourage you to have your Bibles open as we read this passage and as we study it together throughout this morning. And we are coming, actually, if you believe it or not, we're coming to the near the end of this lengthy, if you remember, we started this back in May, believe it or not, a sermon series in which we've been looking at various circumstances and situations and events that took place in the life of Moses that God used to shape and mold Moses into who he is called to be in Scripture. He's called the man of God. And as we've looked at those situations and those circumstances, we've also sought to explore how might they relate to our own circumstances, in our own situations we have in our life where God is shaping us to be men of God and women of God, the men and women of God that He is calling us to be. Now, since the last time that we were together, and I say last time because we were gone last week. Thank you for the time away last week. We were able to head back to Michigan, and Heather and I were invited to officiate a wedding of dear friends of ours who are really like family to us, and it was a gift for us to be there. So thank you for that. And so it's been a week or two now since we've been together, and since the time that we've been together studying this passage, Moses has done something important. Moses has sent out 12 individuals, they're often called spies, one from every tribe, and he has sent them out to explore the land to which they are heading. And they're supposed to come back with sort of like a reconnaissance mission. They're supposed to come back with information, you know, what is the land like? And what are the people like who live there? And what are the cities like? And is this land as good and as wonderful as God has made it out to be? And the return of these spies and the report that they give to Moses and Aaron and to the Israelite community, that's where we pick up our passage this morning. But we're going to begin with a question. And the question goes like this. How many times have I let fear prevent me from doing God's will? How many times have I let fear persuade me away from holding on to God's promises? How many times have I let fear cause doubt within my soul about something that God has said? How many times have I let fear, that's the question that I need to wrestle with today. And it's a question I want to invite you to wrestle with today as we again seek to be shaped and molded into the men and women of God that He is inviting us to be. So follow along, please, as I read aloud here our scripture passage, starting Numbers 13, starting in verse 26. Listen with me to the word of the Lord. That's the spies, came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert! Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Amen. We'll stop there. There's a lot that is going on in this scripture passage, but one of the core pieces of this passage is this fundamental truth that what God has promised, what God has planned, is good. Since the days of Abraham, God has talked about a land that is good, a land that will be home, a land that will be a resting place, a dwelling place, a land that He will give to Abraham and to his descendants for generations on end, a land that God has promised, which in time then becomes known as the Promised Land. And it's this land, this Promised Land, the thought of it, that keeps the Israelites' hopes alive for four centuries during slavery in Egypt. They believed God would come to their rescue and deliver them out of Egypt and bring them to this land. It's the same land that after the Exodus starts, this is the land that the Israelites plug into their Google Maps, into their GPS and say, "This is the destination. This is where we are heading as we go through the desert." Now, the trip through the desert took a little longer than they anticipated. They had a pretty significant pit stop at Mount Sinai, but this is the land to which they are going. It's this land that the 12 spies have ventured into. They were sent there by Moses, and they explored the land from the south to the north, and they assessed all the things from crops to cities to soil, to people, and to so much more. And the Promised Land is indeed everything that is promised. It's a good land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. The word there for flows means to gush. And the term milk and honey, that's actually an Egyptian description of the region of Galilee. That's what the Egyptians called Galilee. And Galilee has a rightful reputation of being a fertile place. Near Galilee is the Jezreel Valley, which is sort of like the Iowa of Israel. Good soil, lots of crops grown there. And then, of course, the Sea of Galilee is the place that is teeming with fish. And around there are fig trees and dates and nuts galore. And the spies, they come back from their exploration and they show Moses and they show Aaron and they show the assembly proof, right? They have a cluster of grapes across their shoulders and they unpack their sacks with pomegranates and figs. This land is indeed good, just as God has promised. The image in my mind as the spies give this report is sort of like contestants on the TV show Survivor. Anybody watch Survivor? Anybody want to admit watching Survivor? Yeah, I mean, we've watched it before, and if you're not familiar with Survivor, all these contestants, they go to sort of, you typically get some sort of tropical island, and they're left there without any food. And by about day 15 or 18, or 21, they're awfully hungry. And during the show, they have reward challenges. And around that time, two and a half weeks in, the reward challenge, the reward is food. And the host of the show kind of plays it up a little bit. He says, there's a reward challenge. And if you win the reward, here's what's going to be waiting for you at camp. And he says things like, there's going to be cheeseburgers. And the contestant's like, yes! And then he says, pizza. All right! And then he says, tacos. And oh, yay! And they're all excited about this. This is the image I have here of the Israelites, because they've been wandering in the desert now for 12, probably closer to 18 months. And they've had is the same manna every morning and then quail to eat. And so I picture the spies returning home and they say, oh, in the land, there's figs. Oh! And there's grapes. Oh, yes! And there's pomegranates. Please! And there's all these things. And can you picture it a little bit? The land that God has promised is good. The spies say later and describe the land. Joshua and Caleb, they describe the land later. They say that it is exceedingly good. And as a part of the covenant that God has made with His people, that He made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to their descendants, the part of the covenant that God reaffirmed at that pit stop at Mount Sinai, the part of the covenant that God affirmed just as recent as the beginning of chapter 13 of this passage. God says, I'm going to give this good land to you. But, do you see it? First word, verse 28. There it is. But. How many times have I let fear prevent me from... Why are we saying fear? You jump down to chapter 14, verse 9, the very last verse that we read aloud together. Two times there it says, do not be afraid. There is a fear that is all over and filling these 10 spies and then the people as a whole. Fear that overwhelms gratitude. Fear that takes hearts and minds off of the Lord. Fear that focuses on fortified cities rather than bunches of figs. Fear that looks at powerful people rather than pomegranates. Fear that sees giants rather than grapes. Fear that sees strength in size and in muscles rather than in generational promises. Fear that is scared of the sword and what will happen to their children rather than resting in a covenant of which those children are a part. The land is just as it was promised. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. How many times have I let fear prevent me from? Can we relate to the fear of this passage? We are not standing at the brink of the promised land, but perhaps we're familiar with a fear of whether the finances will work out, or a fear of imposed or self-imposed limitations, fear of what the boundary changes are going to mean for our kids, fear of what if I don't succeed at this occupational venture, fear of what others will think if I stand up and stand out for Jesus, fear of ridicule that might come my way if I hold to God's morals for my life, fear of what if I say something that makes people mad and they stop coming. Fear is powerful, and we see its might here in this passage, passing from 10 spies who say, but, and it sweeps across the entire people as fear grips their hearts, and now they weep. And fear is not only powerful, friends, but we also know that fear is dangerous, because fear, as we see in this passage, leads to weeping, and then to grumbling, and then to complaining, and then to mutiny, and then to a disbelief and lack of trust and a rejection of the promises of the covenant and a turning away of the Lord. And all of that is really just summarized by one word: rebellion. Has God ever called us to something? And because He is God, it's good. It's real good. It's like grapes and pomegranate good. And yet we didn't do it. We didn't act on it. We didn't follow through. We maybe even flat out said no. And was it because of a disbelief of who God is, or that what God is capable of, or the resources that God can provide, or was it because we didn't think that God would lead us or be with us? Or was it because we were afraid? This is another critical moment for Moses, both as a leader, as a man of God. And quite frankly, it's made a little bit more complicated by what God does next. In the second part of the passage that we didn't read, we're just going to kind of summarize here. We find, as the story continues, if you look at verses 10 through 12, we find what is becoming an all too familiar scenario, where God gets frustrated with the people, and He's ready to start over with Moses. We've been here before, haven't we? More than once. And Moses once again turns down the opportunity to be a patriarch of a new nation, and he talks about God's glory and God's attributes and God's reputation. And then Moses goes on, and after he had seen the glory of the Lord, which we talked about a few weeks ago, Moses references the glory, the forgiveness of God and the justice of God. Jump down to verse 17. He says, "This Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. He does not hold the guilty unpunished. He punishes children for sins of the father to the third and fourth generation." So Moses appeals to the forgiveness and to the justice of God. And then Moses makes a request. He makes an appeal. Jump down, verse 19. He says to God, "God, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of the people, just as you've pardoned them from the time they left Egypt till now." We've been here before, God. You've forgiven them once. You've forgiven them twice. Would you forgive them again? And as Moses makes this request, the God of forgiveness does indeed forgive the people. But as we go on in the passage, we see that forgiveness is not always without consequence. We find that the people of Israel, they're going to get a wish that they foolishly made earlier in the passage. If you jump up to chapter 14, verse 2, and sort of in their little hissy fit and they're complaining and they're grumbling, "Oh, let's go back to Egypt." And they say, "Or let's just die in the desert." Now jump all the way down to verse 28, chapter 14. The Lord is speaking here. He says, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very thing I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land." And he goes on, "except Caleb and Joshua." Now, when the people hear this, they all of a sudden they have a change of heart. Imagine that. And they say, oh, well, we heard the land was pretty good, so God, we'll just go on ahead. We will go into the land. And they say, Moses, we're just going to go up now. And Moses is like, I don't think I would do that. Like, no, we've got this. And so they try to enter into the land. They're soundly defeated. They come scampering back to camp. And what begins then is that 40 years of wandering in the desert. Such a fascinating passage. But it is a tragic scene, isn't it? It's a loss of what could have been. I mean, it's right there within their grasp. They're at the doorstep. God's promises were proven to be right and proven to be true. It's a good land. It's a wonderful land. God's grace is abounding. But the majority report of those spies spread like a sickness through a fear through the camp. Sort of like a plague that comes later in the passage and kills those 10 spies. All of those spies who explored the promised land are killed, except Caleb and Joshua. And what we find in this passage once, twice more, maybe even two more times for Caleb himself, we find that these two men are singled out. They're spared from the plague. They will not die in the desert alongside their peers. Because their report is different. Their report is different. You know, I know you look at this entire passage and we see this making of Moses, this molding and shaping of Moses in this passage. I am fascinated by this minority report. Did it catch your attention too? Moses isn't alone here. I mean, of course, he's got Aaron with him. We hear that often. But he's got a Caleb with him and he's got a Joshua with him. And we're going to name this morning, Westview, that we all need a Caleb and we all need a Joshua in our lives. We need those individuals who are willing to be the minority report, even against strong opposition, even in the face of fear, and especially when it involves the will of God. And I'll just admit, I love the biblical figure of Caleb. Not just here in this passage, but do yourself a favor today. Read Joshua 14 and see if you are not inspired by a man who wholeheartedly serves God all the days of his life. And it's Caleb here who is the first to silence the negative news of the majority. Jump all the way back up to chapter 13, verse 30. Right? They're starting to say, wow, the people are big and the cities are fortified. And Caleb says this, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, unfortunately, he says that, and then the 10 spies, their voices become all the louder. They actually give a bad report of the land. Ah, maybe it's not so great after all. And that is spread amongst the Israelites. And what we find is the people start to clamor then against Moses and against Aaron, and that's when they wish themselves back into slavery. They wish themselves to death. And we find at the beginning of chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb, they hear this, and they are distraught. Chapter 14, end of verse 6, it says that Joshua and Caleb, they tear their clothes. They attempt to tell the truth about the land. In chapter 14, verse 7, that the land that we pass through is exceedingly good. The Hebrew there means, good is the land with muchness, muchness. And then they say to the people, they urge the people, follow God. Because verse 8, he says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us to this land. It's a land that is indeed flowing, gushing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. They beg the people, don't rebel against the Lord. Twice they declare, don't be afraid of the people there. They call on the people to remember the Lord is with us. And yet how many times have I let fear prevent me from maybe an important follow-up question to that is this. Who are the Calebs? And who are the Joshuas in my life? Who are those within my circle? Those who impact and influence me. Those whose wisdom I seek. Those whose discernment I trust. Those whose advice I pursue. Who are those who are willing to speak truth into my life even when it is a minority report? Friends, who's our Caleb? Who's our Joshua? Who is speaking into us, pointing us to the promises of God, even when it is an unpopular position to have, even when it is an unpopular position and place to take a stand? Who are they in our lives? And maybe just as important as the next question, do we listen to them? Here's the thing about this passage. I love this passage, but it is unclear to me where Moses lands amidst the two reports. You know, he and Aaron, they receive the brunt of the people's frustration and grumbling. Their ears are filled with the people's wailing, right? They're in danger of being stoned. They're in danger that the people are preparing a mutiny here. And, you know, in verse 5 tells us they fall down before the Israelite community. We've already talked about Moses and his interactions with God in the second half of the passage, but none of that really sort of tips the hand into say, here's what Moses thought of the two reports. The one infused of fear of the ten or the minority report of Caleb and Joshua. And I can't criticize Moses because it's unclear about which side he was leaning on. Was he also a little afraid about what the ten were saying? And I can't applaud Moses. I want to believe that he was with Caleb. I want to believe he was with Joshua. But that's not spelled out here either. And maybe that's a point then for us today. Maybe the uncertainty of Moses' reaction is a call for us to react. I think we're all familiar with the truth of this phrase that bad news sells, yes? If you don't believe that, watch the news for 30 seconds. And it is so incredibly easy to be like the Israelites and to get swept away by a bad report. It's so easy to let fear get a foothold that will create long-lasting and significant ramifications. For friends, our God is a God not of bad news, but of good news. Our God is a God of gospel news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. Our God is a God of good news. And who are we allowing to speak into our lives to keep before us the good news of our God? And do we listen to them? Right? Do we listen to them when they remind us that, yes, even though we do sin, there is a God who loves us? Do we listen to them when they remind us and they tell us of the good news of God, that even though the wages of our sin is death, there is a gift of life through God's Son, Jesus Christ? Do we listen to them when they remind us of the good news that God has a plan for our lives, and it's a good plan, and He empowers us with the Holy Spirit, and we certainly can do it? Do we listen to them when they remind us with the good news that we do not need to be afraid because the Lord is with us? Who are the Calebs and who are the Joshuas that we are having in our lives that are speaking good news into us and over us, telling us to leave fear behind, whether that's moving forward into a promised land or moving forward into the good promises of God? Who is speaking good news into our fear? Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.